Well, let's look to God in prayer one more time before we look to His Word. So join me as we pray. Father, we thank You for the truth we have sung, and we pray that as we look to Your Scriptures, we will once again be reminded of the promises that are in Christ and the good news that where our sin, though it is many, Your mercy is more. We pray that Your Spirit would draw near to us as we draw near to Your Word to bring this to mind and give us faith, for we ask it in Christ's name and through the Spirit. Amen. Well, this spring we're studying through the Lord's Prayer, and we're doing so in hopes of having greater faith in God's promises and praying with greater frequency, because you and I want to pray, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer so that we would have greater fervor when we do pray, because we sense our deep need for the Lord. That's what is in this study that we're doing. The Lord's Prayer is the teaching that Jesus gave to His disciples on how to pray, but there's actually one petition in the Lord's Prayer that He didn't Himself pray, and it's the petition we're looking at this morning. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That petition is about repentance and faith. It takes us to the very heart of what Christianity is about. And yet it's something Jesus never had to pray, because Jesus never sinned. 1 Peter 1 tells us that Jesus was a lamb without blemish or defect. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we're reminded that Jesus is our high priest, and He was tempted in every way just like we were, but did not sin. So this is a petition. The first half of it is a petition Jesus Himself did not have to pray, because He didn't sin. But you and I do. And so this teaching is of eternal importance to us. And so let's once again look into the Lord's Prayer and what God would want to teach us this morning. And so if you turn there in your bulletin to your sermon notes page, you will see the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, printed there. And so let's listen as I read it for us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. I'm guessing that many of you have probably experienced this. You're in a congregation and they begin to say the Our Father. Or maybe you're in the locker room, the coach has just given you the pep talk. He says, hey, everybody take a knee, take your helmet off, let's pray. Or you're around the dinner table and you say, hey, we need to thank God for the food. And if you're at our house, from time to time, I'll say, hey, let's join hands and start and say the Lord's Prayer together. And so in that congregation, in that locker room, at the dinner table, you start to pray, and everything is going smoothly until you get to this petition. And then everybody kind of starts to mumble and shuffle feet. It's like, what do we say here? Do we say trespasses? Or do we say debts? Or do we say sins? And you're like, I don't know. And there's a little confusion, and then you get past it, and you finish the Lord's Prayer. Haven't you experienced that before? It happens at our house, because our kids say the Lord's Prayer at their school, but they say debts at their school. And the way I was raised is to say trespasses, and so it's sort of super awkward at this point. You know, what are we supposed to pray? Who's right? Should we say trespasses, or should we say debts, or should we say sins? Well, in Matthew 6, verse 12, this is the Lord's Prayer that we're most familiar with. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But if you look over to Luke's gospel in chapter 11, verse 4, he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Those are the two places that the Lord's Prayer actually appear in the gospel accounts. They say sins, they say debts. Well, why do some Christians say trespasses if it's not technically in the Lord's Prayer? Well, the reason many of us say it is because of William Tyndale. Do y'all know that name, William Tyndale? William Tyndale, at the cost of his own life, he died for this. He was the first man to ever translate the Bible into the English language in 1526. And when he translated the Lord's Prayer, he used the word trespass. And that prayer, his translation, made its way into the Book of Common Prayer in 1549. And that prayer book has been influential throughout English-speaking churches all over the world, including many in South Louisiana, so much so that this boy who was raised Baptist somehow began saying the Lord's Prayer with a very Episcopalian and a very Anglican translation of trespass. Maybe my football coach did it this way. Maybe my mom taught me to pray like this. I'm not sure, but the question is it okay? Because the word trespass is not in Luke's account nor Matthew's. Well, I think it's appropriate to say trespass because and this might be why William Tyndale used this translation, but if you look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15, so these are the two verses immediately after the Lord's Prayer, this is what Jesus says. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this is Jesus' commentary on the petition about forgiveness that he's just given to them. He keeps going and he is teaching his disciples, and Matthew uses a different word to capture what Jesus meant to say. So in verse 12, Matthew uses the word debts, but in 14 and 15 he uses the word trespasses. I think all three of these words, debts, trespasses, sins, are all appropriate, because they all help us see from a different angle what it means to ask God to forgive us for our sins. Sin means to miss the mark of God's perfection. God is perfect and holy. To sin is to fall short of that, is to miss it. Debts refers to the fact that we owe a moral obligation to God for our sins. To trespass means to go beyond a boundary, to go beyond a prescribed limit, to encroach on territory that we don't belong. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They tried to usurp God's right to rule over them and over His kingdom. And that's the way you and I do every day. You and I try to run our own lives apart from God's word. You and I will judge other people and condemn them for their sin. You and I will forgive ourselves. None of those things are the prerogative that we have. When we do those things, we're going into other territories and other realms that we don't have the right to do. We don't have the right to rule people and to rule our own lives our own way. No, we're to live according to God's word. We don't have the right to judge someone, to condemn them. Only God can do that. Only God is the judge. We don't even have the right to forgive ourselves. We can't forgive our own sins. Only God can forgive sins. And so in all these ways, we're venturing into territory that doesn't belong to us. And so the point is that debt, sins, trespasses, they're all biblical words. They're all helping unpack and explain the meaning of what it means to ask God to forgive us our sins. And that's what this petition is about. We're asking God to forgive us of our debts, our trespasses, our sins. And this gets us to the very heart of the Christian faith. This gets us to the very heart of what Christ did for us. This is one of the reasons that Christianity is completely different than the man-made religions of the world. And so if you are not yet a Christian, you ought to explore this petition. It's so familiar to us, but this is getting us to the very heart of what the Christian faith is about. This is why Christianity is so different than the other religions of the world. So think about the man-made religions of our world. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism after Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, even liberal Christianity. All of these religions work on the assumption that you and I can pay back God for our debts. We can pay back God for our sins. Just be a good person, do enough good deeds, and God's going to see you. And if you've done enough good deeds, then He will let you into His presence. So if you're in the Islamic faith, you'll give alms to the poor. You'll try to take a pilgrimage to Mecca. You'll pray five times a day and on. And the hopes is that you will enter paradise one day. If you're in the Buddhist or Hindu faith, liberal Judaism, liberal Christianity, what you'll probably do is either deny sin altogether or you'll redefine it so it's really not that bad. And of course, it's not as bad as the Bible says, and God will let you in. Just do the best you can. Be kind to others. Do what you would have them do unto you, and God is going to let you in. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, these are patently works-based religions because you do your two-year mission or you go on Saturday morning and pass out the Watchtower magazine. God looks down upon you, sees you obeying Him, doing what you're supposed to do, and so you're able to enter into His presence. Obviously, those religions I just mentioned look very different, and they have different cultural form, but they have this similarity. At root, each of them are about the assumption that you and I can pay God off. We can earn His favor by doing good works. This is the complete opposite of what the Christian faith teaches and what Jesus is saying here, because according to the Bible, according to the Lord's Prayer, you and I don't earn or work for our forgiveness. We ask for it. That's how you get it. You don't do a bunch of good deeds. You don't not lie, and you give to the poor, and you go to church, and you're a nice person. And if you do that, God's favor is upon you. No, you don't work for God's grace. You receive it as a gift. And as simple as that sounds, that's why so many people stumble over it. Because gift receiving is hard. Because we want to contribute. We want to say, I played a part in my salvation. I did something. I don't just want a free gift from God, but this is the way Christian salvation works. And the reason it works this way is there is no way that we can pay God back our debt. This is the only way you can be saved. You and I could never be good enough to earn God's forgiveness. C.S. Lewis said that for people who say that they're good and that they've kept the Ten Commandments, they've obviously never tried. Have you ever tried to keep the Ten Commandments? C.S. Lewis, like, make 10 minutes, maybe 20? None of us can keep the commandments. None of us can do enough good, even the very best woman or man among us today, because the standard's not 75% or 95% or 90% or 99%. It's 100. That's the standard. It's God Himself. He's righteous, perfect, and holy, and the only people who can enter into His presence are those people who are also as holy and righteous and as perfect as God Himself. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean we've broken the rules. We've actually violated God Himself. We've contradicted His character, who He is, and His person, and we can't make up the difference because we ourselves are part of the problem. I'm part of the problem. Everything I do is tainted with sin. So even if I could try to make it up, I couldn't because I'm continuing to make the debt greater and greater because everything I do is tainted with sin. The only thing you and I can do is be like the prodigal son and by God's grace be brought to our senses and realize I need to stop doing what I'm doing. I need to turn from this life that's brought me away from the Father, and I need to return back to Him. I need to humble myself before Him and tell Him, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's what repentance and faith is. It's turning from the direction you're going and turning back to God. If you and I will do that, just like the prodigal son discovered, you will find a Father who is able and willing to receive you into a relationship with Him. All this is possible, not because we pay back the debt. Prodigal son didn't pay back anything. It's possible because of what Christ has done for sinners like you and me. So if you had a Bible open, you can look with me at Colossians 2:14, but I'm going to read it for us. This is how Christ pays back our spiritual debt that we owe God. Listen to what Paul says. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and that condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. What Paul's referring to is back then, if you had a debt, it would be canceled by someone driving a nail through that written document, if you will. That's how they showed it to be canceled. Today, we wouldn't do that. We would get one of those little stamps and stamp it paid in full. Or maybe we'd tear up the promissory note or throw it away. But back then, that's how they did it. They'd put a nail through the written charge of legal indebtedness against you. And this is what Paul is saying that Christ has done. When he died on the cross, the debt that we owed God as sinners was nailed to the cross, canceled, blotted out, taken away, forgiven. One of the great lines we sang last week in the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," goes like this. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not the part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's one of the great lines in all of hymn writing, and it's taking us right to the very heart of the Christian faith, what Jesus is teaching us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. In Christian salvation, we are not saved by our good works. We're saved by the good work of Christ that he did for us on the cross. And when you and I trust him, our sins are taken away. Our trespasses are covered. Our debts are paid for. Which is why the hymn writer cries out, "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." It's because no sin that you and I have ever done cannot be forgiven. Even if you're the worst sinner in this room, you can be forgiven. All of us can be forgiven if we will recognize our sin and own it, realize that it's our sin that separates us from God and turn from it, and then trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Cast your burden upon him. Look to him for his payment for your debt. Christ is good. He is a gracious Savior. He will welcome any and all who turn to him. His Father will welcome any and all who trust in his Son, Christ. And so if you want to know more about what that would mean to repent and trust Christ, come see me after the service. I'd love to talk to you more about what it means. But Christ will embrace all who embrace him by faith, trusting in what he's done to cancel out the written indebtedness that stands against sinners like you and me. And Christian, we are to pray this prayer as well. One of the questions I often get is, should Christians pray the Lord's Prayer? Because the thought is, aren't we already forgiven? I've trusted Christ. All my sins are taken away. Should I really pray this Lord's Prayer? And the answer is yes. We as Christians should pray the Lord's Prayer because you and I continue to sin, even as Christians. I sin. I need to pray this prayer. Look at the quote there in your bulletin by J.I. Packer, who helps us think clearly about this issue. He says, if Christ's death atoned for all our sins, past, present, and future, as it did, and if God's verdict justifying the believer, I accept you as righteous for Jesus' sake, is eternally valid, as it is, why need the Christian mention his daily sins to God at all? The answer lies in distinguishing between God as judge and as Father, and between being a justified sinner and an adopted son. So I have 5 children. I am their father. There's nothing they can do to change that. I will always be their father. But sin between one of them and me, or me to them, sin breaks the fellowship that we have. It hurts the relationship we have. It can make us or lead to us becoming estranged to one another. And when that happens, there has to be forgiveness. There has to be reconciliation. They're still my son and daughter, whether we're estranged or not. That's the permanent relationship. But the fellowship has been broken because of sin. And so there has to be forgiveness. And this is what the Lord's Prayer is teaching us as Christians when we pray. It's not inconsistent with justification by faith alone. It's actually a living out of the justification. It's believing again the gospel. applying it to our hearts anew, having that posture of repentance and faith. And so, Christian, don't neglect to ask God to forgive you for your sins. And you can do this because we're confident that we are praying to our Heavenly Father, and Christ Himself is our advocate who's interceding for us. And so we have a real relationship with God and Christ. It's not just on paper. It's not fictitious. It's a real relationship. And just as real relationships are affected by sin, the fellowship is broken, so our fellowship with God is broken when we sin against Him. And yet the promise of God's word is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So Christian, keep short accounts with God. Pray about today's sin today so that your fellowship will remain warm and sweet and fresh as it is meant to be. Well, now let's briefly look at the rest of this petition. The first half is foundational, it's most important, and yet the prayer Jesus teaches us to pray continues, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus actually illustrates the point of this petition. He did it in Matthew 18 when He told a parable. And if we were to read that parable, you'd learn a story about a great king who was owed a lot of money, and this guy who owed him the money came and begged for his forgiveness. And this king, out of sheer generosity and mercy, didn't throw him and his family in jail. No, he forgave him his $10 million debt. That's how big it was. $10 billion. Just pick a big number. The guy couldn't pay it back, even if he lived the rest of his life. The king forgave him. Well, that guy left that meeting, and he went out and found somebody who owed him money. And he threatened to throw him in jail. And when the guy couldn't pay back his $20, you know what that guy did? He threw him in jail. Back then, they had debtor's prison. You had to go to jail to pay off the money. So the guy threw him in jail over $20. So the king finds out about it, and he gets this guy to come back into his presence. And this is what he says to him in Matthew 18, 32 through 33. "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And so the story goes that the king, the master, had that guy thrown in jail like he should have been the whole time. And this is how Jesus ends the parable. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Those are chilling words. Because what it means is that if you and I harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, if we are not willing to forgive others, and it's stronger than that, it's not willing to, it's actually forgive those who've sinned against you, then God will not forgive us. That doesn't mean that we lose our salvation or we had to earn it to begin with by forgiving people. We've already established that. You don't earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. No, we simply ask for it. But the point of the parable is that an unforgiving spirit demonstrates that you have not really trusted Christ to begin with. If you can't forgive someone $20, then it shows you have not been forgiven of the $10 million you owed. Because the two go together. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:15, giving commentary on what He had just said in the Lord's Prayer? "If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Last quote there on your bulletins by Jonathan Pennington. He writes about this question. "While this is not the only thing the Scriptures have to say about forgiveness and its basis, one cannot avoid the consistent theme. The people of God in Christ must have a righteousness that is greater than mere external obedience and outward appearance. As Adolf Schlatter observes, there is no serious prayer for forgiveness except on the lips of a forgiver." This does not contradict justification by faith, but shows that a revenge-seeking heart is certainly not one that has believed in God's forgiveness of sins alone. So don't you see the connection here between what Jesus said in Matthew 6, the parable he tells in Matthew 18? If there's no fruit in our lives of forgiveness toward others, we don't lose our salvation. It's simply demonstrating that we were never forgiven in the first place, that we didn't have faith in Christ. So, brother and sister, who do you need to forgive today? When you saw the sermon title today on forgiveness, was there someone who immediately jumped to your mind? Maybe your parents, maybe one of your children, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, maybe your boss, maybe someone in this church family. Who do you need to forgive? I was talking to a friend this week. He didn't know what I was preaching on, but he shared a story of how his pastor was preaching on forgiveness one day in church, saying that Christ calls us to forgive everyone who has sinned against us. And the pianist, so Facile, don't do this. The pianist said out loud for everybody to hear, "What if the guy took my heart and just ripped it out and threw it on the ground? Do I have to forgive that person?" In the middle of the sermon. And he stopped and said, "Yes, you have to forgive that person who ripped your heart out and stomped it into the ground." And it's the same for all of us. You have to forgive the guy who stole money from you, or the uncle who abused you, or the jihadist who bombed the church that killed your family, or the pastor who betrayed your trust. Whoever it is, whatever they did, if you're a Christian, you must forgive them their $20, because you and I have been forgiven infinitely more. We've been forgiven infinitely more. That doesn't mean you approve of their sin. It doesn't mean you condone it. It doesn't mean you have to be reconciled to that person, because it takes two people for that to happen. It doesn't mean the pain goes away. It doesn't mean that you're going to get there just after hearing this sermon. It might be a process that you work to. It doesn't mean there are no consequences for the person who sinned against you. If the person did a crime, that's a different story. You forgive them, but there's still penalties they might have to pay from our civil government. Doesn't mean you have to become friends to that person. Doesn't mean you have to be stupid. But you do have to forgive. You have to give up the resentment and the bitterness that you have in your heart and forgive that person just as God has forgiven you. Because the point is that if you have experienced God's forgiveness in Christ, then by the Spirit's work in you and in your heart, you will forgive those who sinned against you. And friend, we have an example of in Christ to follow in His steps. Jesus didn't pray the first half of this petition, but He did pray the second. On the cross, to His executioners, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." This is what Christ is calling us to do when we pray the Lord's Prayer. If we've experienced God's forgiveness, we're to forgive others as well. Well, I close with an old hymn of the church that is a fitting prayer for us to pray as we seek to obey this petition and forgive those who have trespassed against us. So listen to the hymn, this poem. "Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But You alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can Your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, Your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. How small the debts men owe to us, how great our debt to You. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then reconciled to God and man, our lives will spread Your peace." So brother and sister, in blazing light, the cross of Christ displays the truth we dimly knew. How small the debts men owe to us, how great our debt to You. So cast your trespasses, your sins, your debts upon Christ, the willing Savior who will take them, and then by the Spirit's power, forgive those who have sinned against you. This is what Christ is calling us to do as we pray this prayer, as we follow him as our Lord and Savior. So let's pray together. Father, this prayer that your Son taught us to pray is one many of us have probably memorized. All of us in the English-speaking world have probably heard it. This little petition right in the middle gets to the very heart of the story of your grace and forgiveness that you offer us in Christ your Son. And so I pray as we have meditated on it this morning, that any here this morning that don't know, that they don't work for forgiveness, they ask for it. I pray that they would humble themselves before you and trust in Christ. And I pray for all of us here who know this forgiveness, that by your Spirit's power, we will walk in it, confessing our sins to you, and we will extend it to others for their sins against us. For we pray it in Jesus' name and through the Spirit. Amen.